Greet you in Christ's name this morning, and again, a blessing to be together on a Sunday, a beautiful Lord's Day that He's given to us. The title of the message is Test Time. How many of you enjoyed taking tests when you were growing up in school? Now, I'm not looking for a hand raised, but just think about taking tests. Did you enjoy those things? I was one who enjoyed school, and frankly, when it came to tests, I enjoyed the study process. I enjoyed taking tests. I look forward to them. History was especially a favorite of mine and was something that I enjoyed immensely. But even math, science, spelling, those type of things were subjects I enjoyed, and I looked forward to those. But I suspect some of you here this morning probably did not look forward to tests when you were in school. And some of you that are in school now, I asked Chloe, she didn't think that she particularly enjoys taking tests, even today at school. We kind of dread that word from the teacher that says, well, it's time for a quiz, it's time for an exam. Kind of shy away from that, or can shy away from that. But answers on tests matter. They are the difference between an A, a B, C, D, or maybe an F. I always attempted to answer questions that I didn't know. If you're on a test and you don't know the answer, what do? Well, if you try to at least produce a logical answer or a logical thought or a calculated guess in hopes that you might get lucky and give the correct answer, that's the way I would recommend if you don't know the answer to do it. However, some kids write rather humorous answers on their tests, apparently trying to amuse the teacher and maybe gain some bonus points or something like that. But here's some examples of some answers to some test questions. American history, the question, where was the Declaration of Independence signed? Answer, at the bottom. Question, briefly explain what hard water is. Students answer, ice. From government history class, the question, explain the concept of free press. A boy responded, when my mom irons my shirt. History class, question, what ended in 1896? Student wrote, 1895. He wasn't wrong. The last one here, math class. There were five geometric shapes on the test, and the instructions said, name the five quadrilaterals. The student did exactly as instructed. His answer, Bill, Jerry, Katie, Derek, and Lily. The reality is that while these answers are funny and humorous, they didn't answer the questions correctly or completely. School consists of smaller weekly quizzes, periodic tests, and quarter semester exams or finals that retest on information that we have studied and learned over the previous number of weeks. Our answers on these tests show how much or how little we learned. And if the teacher got up at the start of the school year and said, we're not going to be having any tests this year, but I need you to study really hard and learn your studies and do them well, how effective would that be, do you think, for the average student? Probably not very good. A few students, I think, would benefit from that type of test-taking or lack thereof. But quizzes and tests are necessary to promote learning. Our teachers evaluate our education, our personal learning, based on the grades we received when we complete our tests. Just this week, the children brought home first quarter report cards from school. We can look at those. We can examine them and see how they are doing in their test-taking. But real life also contains tests and exams that reveal our heart, our desires, and our focus. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. We have an account here of a test that was administered by the Lord to Abraham. And this wasn't a math test or a history test. Rather, it was a test of obedience and surrender in real life. Our message will be rehearsing the story of Abraham and Isaac, and evaluating Abraham's responses, and hopefully learning from them for our benefit. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. For those of you that have the King James, I think maybe it uses the word tempted there. But this is talking about a test. And Dwayne read the difference in James there, the difference between a test and a temptation. We'll talk about that a little bit more. That God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Now it came to pass after these things. What are these things that this first verse is referring to? What was the writer referring to here with these things? And as we look back at Abraham's life preceding this test, we see it full of challenges. We see it full of opportunities to trust God. And it would seem that these things were meant to be preparation for this specific larger test that we find here in chapter 22. Our first introduction to Abraham, and he was still Abram at that point, was in chapter 12 of Genesis. And if you recall, God comes to Abraham and tells him, get out of your country, leave your family, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And to us, that seemed like a fairly major test of faith and obedience without having any real detailed instructions. How quick are we to leave behind that which we know, that which is comfortable, and follow God's call into an unknown place or circumstance? Most of us like to cling on to those things that feel familiar, those things that feel normal. And then at the end of chapter 12, we see Abraham lie to Pharaoh about Sarai being his wife, and he was trying to protect himself from possible death, or what he thought would be death. And we might say he didn't pass that test very well. Chapter 16, we see Abram trying to speed the Lord's promise along that he received in chapter 12. The Lord had told him, I will make you a great nation. Abram decides to have a child with Hagar, his maidservant. And this child's name was Ishmael. And we know the results of that choice are still affecting the world today. God again comes to Abram in chapter 17 and tells him that he will be the father of many nations. At that point, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And God tells Abraham that Sarah will bear a son by this time next year. The next chapter, chapter 18, we know the three men came and visited Abraham and Sarah, and again they confirmed what God had told Abraham, that Sarah would bring forth a son. Chapter 21, the promised son, Isaac, is born. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. Seemingly unlikely to take place, yet God had promised, and God delivered, and Abraham no doubt realized the faithfulness of God at this point. Yet after the birth of Isaac, Abraham was painfully made aware or had to deal with a previous lack of trust in God. Sarah says that Ishmael can't be part of their family, so Abraham has to send his son Ishmael away, this son that was a reminder of his lack of faith. We then landed our text. Abraham had passed tests. Abraham had failed tests. He was in no way perfect with the way that he had handled these situations leading up to this in his life. But it appears that God was ready to find out if Abraham was truly committed to him. He wanted to know his heart. Had he learned who God was, that he is the one who is in control? And we know that Abraham had faith before this event. We reviewed some of those things, but here we see his faith clearly acted upon through obedience to God's command. God had worked to increase Abraham's faith through the years, and we see this event as a pinnacle of his faith journey. But when we get a test in school, the teacher hands us the test. We often look at it front, back, pages in the middle if they're there. We can see the whole thing. We get a whole perspective of what the test entails. We quickly gain a perspective on what we need to remember in our brain as we're taking this test. However, that is not what normal life gives us. We don't see the whole test. We start at question number one, and we must complete that before we get to question number two. So we see that God decides to test Abraham. And it's important, as I said earlier, to remember that this is a test This is not a temptation. Temptation is from the devil. It's an enticement to make one sin. It is meant to show a person's weakness or his failures. Rather, a test is meant to reveal our loyalties, our motivations, our character, our commitment. It proves the quality of something or someone. In verse 1, God calls out Abraham in a specific way. He calls him by name. And I was blessed when studying this account by that personal call of God. God doesn't just randomly throw a test in front of us. In his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he carefully selects that which will cause growth in our lives if we're willing to choose to follow him. We can take comfort in testing. God gives a specific test to a specific person. God is not just sitting in heaven dreaming up tests and then throwing them at random people. No, God is a personal God, and he is wanting a relationship. And he gives each individual that which will benefit them. But we see Abraham's quick response to the personal call, indicating that he was ready to do whatever God asked him. So we'll continue reading on, verse 2. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Verse 2, God lays out the specific test to Abraham. "Take your only son Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon a mountain that I will show you." I don't know what Abraham's initial thoughts were. However, we do know that Abraham was somewhat living as a pilgrim at this time in the land of Canaan. History indicates that the Canaanites were practicers of human sacrifice. So this would have been a normal thing in that region for the people there to have seen done or to participate in. Surely Abraham wondered why his God, the creator of heaven and earth, would ask him to do something that was considered normal for these pagan, ungodly people. Wasn't Yahweh different than the gods that these people were sacrificing to? This request by God also seemed to be in direct opposition to what he had promised Abraham would happen with Isaac and his descendants, a nation with numbers as the grains of sand on the sea or the stars of the sky. This is what God had promised to Abraham. Why or how could he kill the one who was supposed to be the fulfillment of this promise? A question we must ask ourselves in relation to trying to figure out whys and hows of life situations is this: will you trust the promise or will you trust the promiser? Abraham had a choice. God had said, God had promised that Isaac would be the son that would bring fulfillment to the promise that Abraham would be a great nation. Abraham could have decided that God had said Isaac would be that person and simply refused to follow this command of God, saying that, well, this doesn't make logical sense. You had said that Isaac would fulfill that, so why would I sacrifice him? It would have been easier for Abraham to trust the promise here versus the one who had made the promise. Have you ever felt like you needed to make the promise happen? It's natural, I think, for us as humans to try and run ahead of God. Abraham had already tried this, and it resulted in the birth of Ishmael and a difficult situation for Abraham. But God's ways far exceed anything that we can try and orchestrate in our own strength and knowledge. The test here was whether Abraham's love for his son was greater than his obedience to God's authority. God was not ultimately looking for a burnt sacrifice or a burnt offering. He was looking for Abraham's sacrifice of self, the surrender of his personal will, and the willingness to obey in spite of not understanding. We like to have understanding before obedience is required, or for that matter, even considered. We like to understand things. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are not guaranteed any understanding when God asks us to walk in faith and follow him. Verse 3 reveals Abraham's choice in regards to the test that God laid out before him. We don't see Abraham say, "I can't do this." Rather, we see him stepping out in faith. He rose early in the morning. Some might say that's because Abraham couldn't sleep. But I take this as an indication that his heart was set on following God. It wasn't because he couldn't sleep. I believe it was a purpose for Abraham that he was going to follow what God had said, and he was going to get up and do that. Abraham here, it says, saddled his own donkey. A man of wealth and undoubtedly many, many servants could have told them to do that. Yet he still prepares, according to the scripture here, for his own departure. He also splits the wood for the burnt offerings that God had asked him to perform. Surely Abraham was looking for a detour or an excuse or a reason not to go on this trip. Surely he wrestled with this command. Surely he was tempted to delay his response in hopes that God changed the request and would ask him to do something else. But surrender to God is a decision that must be made and acted upon. We can't saddle the donkey forever. We can't split wood forever. At some point, we have to get on and start riding. And it says, Abraham arose and went. It was a personal choice of obedience here. He decided to follow what God had instructed him to do. We can't ask other people to do tasks for us. Things that we've been asked to do by God, we can't assign to someone else. And so Abraham did those things upon his own. And we see that Abraham, Isaac, and two of the servants started on this journey. They traveled for 3 days to the place that God had appointed. We don't know how much Abraham, what God had revealed to him in regards to this location, where it was going to be, or what mountain it was. But for 3 days, Abraham is writing, and I'm sure this is weighing heavily on his mind, wondering if he is doing the right thing. They reached this place after 3 days, and now the time had come to finish this test that God had given to him. Abraham clearly surrendered himself to God's control and outcome. And surrender is not just about giving up control. It's also about giving up results. It's about giving up the perceived outcome of what we would like to have. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to read three verses there from the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It gives us a little bit more perspective on what was happening here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Verse 19, the beginning there, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham had decided that God was going to have to work this out in his power and in his way. He had to give the results to God and surrender that to him and let God take care of it. Because it sure didn't make sense to Abraham how this was going to work. He didn't know the means that God was going to use to save Isaac or to bring him back to life. But his expectation was that God would deliver, that God would make a way. It's interesting because up to this point in history, I don't think there was any reason for Abraham to necessarily suspect that God would resurrect Isaac. But it seems here in Hebrews that that was what he was assuming God would have to do. So without having further precedent or past precedent in his life, he committed that to God, saying, "God, you're going to have to do that." The verse 5, Abraham says that they are going to worship. And from my understanding, this is the first use of the word worship in the Bible as well. How do you feel in the midst of a test, in the midst of a trial? Do you feel like worshiping? Do you feel like praising the Lord? Worship is love. Worship is adoration. Both of those things in action, I believe. There's two ways we can express worship, both by word and by deed, by action. Abraham here insinuates that worship was going to happen by action or by deed here, by doing that which he was told, and that included offering Isaac upon the altar. We see later in the account, verse 14, that worship by word also ended up taking place at the end of this experience on the mountain. But Abraham continues undeterred. The end of verse 5, he gets ready to go and he tells the servants, "We will come back to you." It wasn't "see you later" or "enjoy yourselves while we're gone." It was a statement of expectation from Abraham. "We," referring to both of him, both him and Isaac, "will come back." Abraham had faith that God would not break his promise and had confidence that God was not a liar. They load the supplies and head to the mountain. I find it interesting that it's detailed here what they took, including that they took and carried the knife with them. Abraham could have conveniently left that with the donkeys and the servants, but he made sure that it was packed along. I think it was, again, a sign of his faith in who God was through this time of testing. And as they start off, Isaac makes an observation. "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's our sacrifice?" In verse 8, we see the faith of two individuals here in regards to this question. Number one, the faith of Abraham. Abraham was anticipating that God was going to provide a sacrifice. And he tells Isaac, "God will provide himself the lamb." Secondly, we see the faith of Isaac. Isaac's simple faith in his father's response revealed, I think, that he had witnessed this before from Abraham, of faith in God. And so when Abraham told him that we would trust God for the lamb, Isaac accepted that, and there was no further questioning. I find that as a reminder that our faith is witnessed by the people around us, by our families, by people we come in contact with. They do pay attention to our faith in God. In the hardest challenges, let us not fail to communicate that we do possess faith, that we do believe who God is. In the times of little or no understanding of why, press into the Father. Let it be known that you will trust Him even when you can't see the results. They come to the exact spot that God revealed to Abraham was the place of sacrifice. And again, Abraham is acting out on that faith. He exhibits this by building the altar. He puts the wood on it. He binds his son. He ties up his son Isaac and places him upon the wood. It's interesting to consider how old Isaac may have been at this time. Most commentators that I read suggested his age of approximately 20 years old. Some were suggesting maybe even older than that. But picture Abraham at this. If Isaac was 20, he is 120 years old. He is an old man tying up his strong, healthy son. Isaac could have no doubt run away, could have gotten away from Abraham and run to save his life. But again, back to that connection of faith that I believe Isaac had witnessed from his father Abraham. We see the faith of both father and son exhibited here in the purest form, surrendering themselves to God without a seeming fight or argument. Now turn over to James 2. We get just a bit more insight into this story. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham did not just have faith. His works validated that faith. This was the answer to the test that God had given him. This was the answer to the exam. He was willing to do in action that which he believed. James indicates here that Abraham had made the decision to carry out this sacrifice before it was actually done. But the angel calls out, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responds, here I am. I wonder what Abraham thought when the angel spoke to him. Lord, it was time for you to come through. You've delivered again. You are faithful. You are God. The angel acknowledges that Abraham passed the test. He had prioritized God above all else. And no doubt there was rejoicing around that altar as Abraham loosed his son and took him from off the altar, off the wood. And a sacrifice was still required. God provides a substitute ram to take the place of Isaac on the altar. Abraham right away calls this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It wasn't that God couldn't have provided earlier, but provision, God providing, often follows obedience and surrender. And verses 15 to 19 of our text reaffirm that Abrahamic covenant. From chapter 15, the Lord said he would bless Abraham. His descendants would multiply to amazing numbers. His offspring would defeat their enemies. and ultimately the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would descend from Abraham's lineage, the Jews. Abraham passed the test given to him by God. He answered the questions correctly. His previous quizzes, previous tests in life, had helped to prepare him for this ultimate test of surrender. So what about you this morning? I asked if you like tests in school. What about tests from the Lord? As much as we may not like tests, as much as we may not enjoy those things, they are meant to reveal and evaluate our relationship with God. God tested Abraham by means of Isaac. Who was most important to Abraham? Who was priority? What about you today? What is your Isaac? Who is your Isaac? What is that thing that God may be asking you to surrender to him? Isaac was a promised gift from God, yet God asked Abraham to give him back. We often feel entitled to things, that we deserve them, that they belong to us, that they're ours. God may test your allegiance to him. He may require you to surrender that thing back to him. But let's remember, Abraham didn't suddenly or randomly possess this great faith. It was something that God had been building up, stirring up inside of him over time. God is asking the same from us this morning. Faithfulness in the small things, obedience in the small things. This makes it easier to pass the major tests when they come our way. Let us be ready for the tests that God has for us. May we surrender to him and receive a passing grade like Abraham did here. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for who you are as Lord of our life. We thank you for these accounts that we look back on history and see you working in people's lives. Lord, we can see the front page, the back page of these tests and understand that you were faithful when people were faithful to you. Lord, I pray that when we are handed tests in life and we can only see question one, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would carry on and do well in the tests that you give to us. In the small tests, Lord, that we would learn to trust you, that our faith would grow in you. When you bring larger tests to us, we would pass those things by having built upon previous experiences with you. Lord, just bless each one who has been here this morning. I pray that this week as we go forth, that we would be ready to overcome challenges, that we would be ready to be faithful in whatever you call us to. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.